Craig?
Yes.
Do you want the chart down or do you want
yeah.
the board?
I want to use the board. I didn't think about that. That's a good idea. Thank you. But anyway, like I said, the people doing the meeting are not bad people. It's just that I felt that it wasn't a good thing for me to be a part of. And they'll have a great time, I'm sure. And there'll be a lot of people go away from it saying, hey, it was a great thing. We ought to do it again. I'm sure of that. But I'm also sure that there's going to be a lot of people that go away from there saying, huh, and what, and led into some bad information. And I'm very leery of you can do a lot of good things and at the same time do some things that hurt people. And I'm just uncomfortable with that. And so I chose not to be a part of it. I wish them well, trust for the best of it. But so when you see people talking about it, you know, at least for me, you'll know that that's what it is. I haven't made a big deal of not going just because I forget about it. You know, I just, frankly, I'm more interested in what we're doing than those kind of things. A third thing is over here on the table, Rita has brought some of Brother Bob Barlow's books and so forth over there. And if you haven't seen them, you should look at them and take advantage of them if you can. Bobby has had a ministry in China, communist China, for some years now. And he's going to be going back to China in the latter part of the summer, the July-August time frame, and visiting and teaching the pastors that are there. He was sharing with me that if you go up into one of the regions, to the Islamic regions of China, way recessed back in it, that there's a grace church in the middle of that Islamic area, a group of grace believers. And they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and in doctrinal understanding. And most of that ministry has to be done in house churches and that kind of thing, very quietly. And that's one of the reasons you don't see a lot of this ministry in America ballyhooed, is because it has to be done quietly. And one of the purposes of his going back there is to be able to teach pastors and try to bring them into some further, you know, edification, but also to take some finances there to try to support some of the ministry. You know, they had an earthquake there. You've heard about that in Chengdu. That's actually the city Bobby was living in when he was there at the end. And there was a pastor there with a church, about 20-something people, and he lost everybody in the church, was killed in the earthquake. And he still continues on in the ministry and so forth. So there's a lot of interesting things that you'll be in heaven before you know about them all. And that's okay. It'd be interesting to have something to talk about in heaven. But my point is that if you would be interested in being a part of some of that and would like to help maybe with the funds to help support some of these pastors, you can talk to Rita about how to do it through the ministry that they have there with the ambassador ministry there in Erie, Pennsylvania, and so forth. But these folks at that table right there, up and down, that's the bunch right there. And I'm sorry? And that bunch up here too. Well, not them, but these guys up here. And the opportunity to help with that, if you'd like to do that. I tell people, if you've got a group or a ministry or a family or a life, you ought to support getting God's word out to others. And we do that in the Grace School of Bible Ministry. We've from the very beginning taken a percentage of our income that comes to the school that people supply to us and reinvested it back into the ministry. And if I tell you that how much we do, you'd think I was a legalist, but I'm not. I just we take 10% of our income and invest it back into the ministry. That isn't what we're doing to get the word out to others. And we support people and ministries and so forth to do that. That's part of the discipline that we have as a ministry. And you ought to have that. I do that in my own family life, but also in the ministry of Grace Impact, or Grace School of Bible, Grace Impact Ministries is the umbrella, and so forth. And I would tell you that it's a good thing. Every church, every Bible study, you ought to be supporting Grace School of Bible. One thing, you don't want to forget the goose that laid the golden egg. I'm serious about that. And the other thing is that there are ministries and opportunities like this that come along that you ought to take advantage of. And it's part of the liberality and the participation. And when you invest in something, you feel like you have an ownership of it, because you do. And Paul said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it might abound to your account. And that's the way it really works. And if you can be, if you want to be a part of something that lasts for eternity, you know, you were putting all that money in your 401k, and look what that got you. It's a 101k now. And give it another 6 months, it's going to be a 01k. But you can invest in some things that won't that'll last forever. I watched that stupid commercial of G. Gordon Liddy. You know, he's on the TV selling gold. You want to invest in euros and dollars and worthless? Invest in gold. Buy your gold where I buy my. I bet that guy don't own 2 ounces of gold. He's getting paid big bucks to do that stuff. But, you know, when you buy gold, you got to pay a premium buying it and selling it. They don't tell you that. And if you think the spread on stocks bad, you ought to see the spread on gold. You know? It's big. And in the Lord's work, you get blessings going in and out. You get paid going in, you get paid going out. You reap blessings going in, you reap blessings coming out. So, anyway, I tell you that, and they've already taken the offering here, so I'm going to have to push that one. But I tell you that it's good to be, not just to take in, but to let it change your life in ways where you give out. And those are valuable things. And frankly, folks like you, listen, if we don't support the word, the preaching of the word rightly divided around the world, nobody else is going to. We had a lady some time ago, I never met the lady, but she was a longtime member of North Shore Church. And she went to be with the Lord. And she lived out west with her family, her children. And I'd never met her. The people in the church from the old church knew her. And she left some of her estate to the church. And she left 3% of her estate to North Shore Church. And that was very kind of her. We invested in the radio fund. She left 10% of her estate to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and 20% to the American Cancer Society. Now, I don't know about you, but when the guys were telling me that, they were all happy about getting the 3%. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. Somebody just stole 25% or 30% of that money from God's people. People will support the American Cancer Society. Lost people will support the American Cancer Society. Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and lost people will support Billy Graham. None of them will support what we're doing. But us. Do the American Cancer Society, Billy Graham, I don't care if you support them. I'm just telling you, people will support them. We'll support what we're doing. And they won't. So you need to think about that when you're investing and thinking about where you put your funds, which represents your life. And you all have local ministries and so forth, and that's where it ought to start. But local ministries need to, you know, have opportunity to give out too. So anyway, that's my papa's advice today. Older I get, the more I think about those things. One thing is, when you're young, you never think about who pays the bills. They just get paid and you didn't even think that. You didn't even notice there was a bill. You get older and you notice that people are looking for you with the bill. And then you realize how the bill was getting paid when you were young. And so, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I got 45 minutes because I was told that I should quit at 9:30. I'm sort of like the Alabama legislature when I was young, born and raised in Alabama. They would have one of those midnight legislative sessions where the bill had to be passed before midnight. And about 5 minutes to midnight, somebody would go over and unplug the clock. And sometime it would be 5 o'clock the next morning before they got all the stuff done, and then they would go plug the clock back in, because it was the clock on the Senate floor that determined when midnight struck. That clock, I don't know how good the batteries are in it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ in his time will show who is the blessed and only potentate, That is, he's going to show who's the one who has the capacity to rule over all things in the heavenly places, and King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling in the earth. The governmental throne that he's going to sit on as the rightful king of the universe is going to entail not just King of Kings in the earth, but also the blessed and only potentate in the heavenly places. Those two realms of authority will be brought under one headship, the headship of Jesus Christ. And that's what the prophetic program and the mystery program is about. Prophecy focuses on the authority of Jesus Christ over planet earth through the instrumentality of a kingdom vested in the nation Israel. The prophetic program focuses on the headship of Jesus Christ over the heavenly places through the instrumentality of the church, the body of Christ. You understand those kind of things. We study that. We rejoice in that. There's going to come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ brings the dispensation of grace to a conclusion. It is brought to a conclusion in the verse by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul refers to this appearing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in a verse that I know you know about. 2 Timothy 4 verse number 6, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Jesus Christ lived back here in time past. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit came upon the little flock here. And then the fall of Israel takes place. Jesus Christ from heaven's glory reaches down, saves Paul the Apostle, the rebel, makes him Paul the Apostle, and gives him some information that the Bible calls the mystery about the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live today and the formation of the church, the body of Christ. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back from heaven, catch the church back to himself, and take us back into the heavenly places, and we're going to reign with him in the heavens. From there, he's going to come back to the earth and set up his kingdom, and then he'll reign with Israel on the earth. We understand the general pattern of that. 2 Timothy 4 is talking about this appearing. Paul says, "I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and because of that, there's going to be a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day when I meet him up here, and all them that love his appearing." When you appreciate, when you hold out and you carry on the ministry and you keep the faith and you fight the good fight and you finish your course, when you value and appreciate finishing strong, loving his appearing right there. So there's an appearing of the Lord that concludes the dispensation of grace. Go back to chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We talked about that last night back over here. Before the world began, God had a purpose to form this body of people over here. He's going to take us, according to his eternal purpose, and carry us out in there. He's forming an agency of people now that he's going to use in the heavenly places out there. And he saved us, not according to our works, but according to this purpose and grace that he gave us back here before the world began. That's why Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we walk in them." That's why he says we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which was ordained for our glory before the world began. Now, verse number 10. "But is now," here's the "but now," "but is now made manifest." That which was kept secret is now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. That appearing of Jesus Christ is not his appearing back here in the books of Matthew to John. This appearing is not his appearing back here in prophecy back here with the apostles and so forth and the little flock. That appearing is the appearing that has to do with the apostle Paul being appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. In other words, the dispensation of grace began with an appearing of Jesus Christ to the apostle Paul. Amen. It's going to end with an appearing of Jesus Christ to those who have followed Paul. Amen. He said, "I was made that in me first. He might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him the life everlasting. And for everybody in here that follows Paul, we go up over here. So the appearing began it, and the appearing that ended it. Come with me to Acts chapter 9. There's a fascinating thing in this regard about this appearing. Get Acts chapter 9 in one hand and Acts 22. And if I'm talking too fast for you, I'm breathing a little fast too. I don't know what that is. Years ago, I had a radio program in Alabama, 5 minutes. 5 days a week. The CBS station in Montgomery had, if you remember the old CBS Mutual Broadcasting Network, they had from 7 to 7:15 every morning, Monday through Friday, they had three 5-minute sections of news. I talked the radio station into selling me the last 5-minute section of that news, that period. And so they would run 10 minutes of news, and then I had 5 minutes. Had a 30-second introduction and a 30-second conclusion. I had 4 minutes to teach. I'd go up every Sunday afternoon, make the program for the next week at the radio station. I'd teach the first one just to get my speed up. And I learned that I could talk fast enough in 4 minutes to say what most people took 15 minutes to say. There's a Campbellite preacher that came on right after me. He would get so mad about what I was saying, so fired up about what I was saying, he started coming in live just to listen to my program and then contradict me for the next 15 minutes. He tried to get the guys at the radio station to give him the tapes ahead of time. That's why I went on Sunday, because they didn't have them ahead. And he'd come in Monday and say, let me listen to the rest of Jordan, and they wouldn't do it because they didn't like him. He was righteous. You know that verse says, scarcely for a righteous man would some die? He was right. You got to understand, you go into the radio station and you look into where the disc jockey was. This is old time radio. This is in the 70s now. And you could hardly see him in there for the smoke. He's in there smoking cigarette, cancer sticks, you know, just puffing away. And you could hardly see him in there. Well, I would just go in there like it was just as clear as a clear day. You know, I wouldn't make a big deal out of that. The guy was lost. Why don't you expect lost people to act like lost people? I don't get mad at a lost guy acting like a lost guy. Actually, one of the disc jockeys got saved. The way I got the opening of the conversation was the smoking. And I asked him about that verse. Did you ever read that verse about the smoke ascending up? You know, anyway. The Campbellite guy, he was all, So you make friends with people when you just, you know, you just treat them right, or just treat them decent. And that guy, when he'd come on there, he'd just get so mad, you know. But I learned that if I talk fast enough, I could say, one day somebody said, you're talking too fast, so I slowed down. And I talked for 4 minutes, just at a sort of a normal pace that most people in Montgomery spoke at. And one of our deacons said, Brother Rick, we're losing money. You know, you've been talking fast enough. You've been getting 15 minutes in five. You only got five in today. What you talking so slow for? We're losing money. We were jipping the radio station getting 15 minutes in five, you know, getting the information in. I said, well, so we're back talking fast. It never bothered me to talk fast. And when I'm looking at the clock, I just spent 3 minutes telling you why I'm talking fast. But I let your mind catch up. You know, I look at you. When I look at you in your eyeballs are going, I think maybe I should let you catch up. My wife's going, come on, come on. She likes it fast. At least when I'm preaching. So, you want to do this? Okay. Just checking. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul's on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to him, verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what shalt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And the men which were journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. The guys that were with him heard the conversation, but they didn't see anybody. Come to Acts 22. Acts chapter 22, verse number 9. This is one of the classic contradictions in the Bible, so-called. They that were with me, Paul's given an account of what was happening, saw indeed the light and were afraid. And they heard not the voice of him that spake with me and said, so and forth. That's why if you have a new Bible, when you go back to Acts 9, it didn't read the way I read it. Got a whole section left out. Because in Acts 22 it says, they didn't hear the voice of him that spake to me and said. In Acts 9 it says, they heard a voice, but didn't see anybody. And people say, well, see, that's a contradiction in the Bible. But that's not really a contradiction in the Bible. It's real easy to understand what that is. They heard, boom, a noise. But they didn't understand what the noise was saying. You follow that? They heard the voice, but they didn't hear the voice. Now, you know that. You've got kids like that. You say something to them and say, boy, did you hear me? Well, he's not deaf. You know he heard you. But it didn't penetrate that blockhead that he inherited from you. You do. And you say your wife has that problem. Let me give you an illustration. John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Now, if you were reading your Bible, you'd already read John 12, so when you got to Acts 9, you wouldn't have really had a problem. It's just the folks that want to have a problem that have the problem. John chapter 12, verse number 27. Now is my soul, Jesus is talking, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That's what he prays. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now what happened? Jesus prays, the Father answers him. Jesus understood what the Father said to him. Everybody standing around just heard, blah, 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 blah. They heard it, but they didn't decipher the words. They knew something. God thundered, an angel spoke, something happened. They heard noise, but they didn't understand the words, the articulation. That was just for Christ. Back here, the Apostle Paul, he hears the words, he gets the commission for... Look, if this stuff's a secret, it makes sense that Christ would communicate to Paul privately about it. Okay, singles him out in the crowd, gives him and him alone, of all those people there, gives only to him this information. And if you read Acts chapter 26, you'll see that Paul... He got his commission there. There's a lot of information that was communicated to him other than just the initial things that are in Acts 9. They heard the noise, they just didn't understand the salvation and the commissioning of Paul because it had to do with God setting aside Israel and sending him out to all men without any distinction. Read it in Acts 9, Acts 26. It's no wonder he kept it private. My point to you is, they all heard this noise at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul got the information. Now, come with me to Revelation chapter number 1. Because it's interesting about this voice that Paul heard. Paul heard what it said, the others heard just the sound. Revelation chapter 1, for example, verse number 10. Revelation 1, verse 10. And I was, John is talking, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So the voice that Paul heard would have been a voice from the Lord that was like a trumpet. Chapter 4 of Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. So just hold that. That's Revelation 4:1. You got that? Somebody? When I hear murmuring like that, sometimes I misspeak the reference. So I thought maybe that's what happened. Okay. I just want you to see that the voice here was a voice like a trumpet. And Paul hears it at this appearing. Now you know where to go with that, don't you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At the appearing at the end of the dispensation of grace, what is one of the things that you're going to hear? The trump. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16. The Lord Himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's going to be this voice the trump of God. And just like there's this voice like a trumpet to begin the dispensation, there's going to be the trump of God to end the dispensation. Just like there's an appearing of Jesus Christ to begin the dispensation of grace, there's an appearing of Jesus Christ to end the dispensation of grace. Just like this appearing over here was a secret, unexpected appearing that interrupted prophecy and was contrary to everything in prophecy, this appearing over here will be one that will conclude the interruption. And it will be like the beginning of a parenthesis and the conclusion of a parenthesis. And just as this interrupted prophecy, this one will allow prophecy to continue and will conclude the interruption to prophecy. Now, if you look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there are four things that are associated with this event in verse number 16. All of these things are also associated with the Lord's purpose in the earth. Consequently, there are people that when you don't understand the distinction between prophecy and mystery, it would be easy to come into this passage. And because the things that are involved here, the Lord Himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, all those things have reference to things that are associated with God's purpose in Israel. But they are mentioned here not because they are associated with the things appropriated associated with Israel, but because they are things associated with the secret. They are not designed to herald the restoration of the prophetic program. But rather they're here to herald the conclusion of the dispensation of grace. And that's going to clear away any obstacles so the prophetic program can begin. Don't get sucked into the idea that when he talks about the trump of God, you can run over to Zechariah chapter 9 and take up a passage over about the trump of God and say they're the same thing, because they're not. Because this trump of God takes place here, that trump of God takes place way over here. Don't get sucked into the idea that because it says the Lord Himself shall descend, that this descent is that descent. See the difference? When he says the shout, don't get sucked into the idea that this shout is the same as that shout that he comes with over here. You follow that? Just because those events are associated with His purpose in the earth, listen, His purpose in the earth is to establish the headship of Jesus Christ, is it not? But He also has a purpose in here to establish the headship of Jesus Christ. The application for these people is the heavens. The application for here is here. But the purpose, the underlying focus and reason for them is the same. That is to make Jesus Christ the head. But there's two spheres and two operations. And if you don't get that the application of these things is different, you'll wind up eventually doing away with this being different. I want to go down through these things with you. This is fun to me. And it's part of it. This is part of the reward for the hard stuff when you go through these things. And I'll show you, as we go through, I'll show you why it's fun. It's fun for me and for you because it's fun for the Lord. And fun's not the right word. You were talking last night about blessed. This is a blessing. It's a blessing because it's a blessing that the Lord has. In the Bible, godliness is a... talk about this a little bit tomorrow, but godliness is something that is... the word means God-likeness. You learn to think like God thinks because you have the mind of Christ. If you can think like God thinks, then you can participate in what God's doing because you know what He's doing. If you want to do the will of God in your life, don't go around and say, where does God want me to be tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock? The will of God isn't the will of you, it's the will of God. It's not about you, it's about Him. See, we got that backwards. We are so self-important and so self-focused that when we think the will of God, we think, where does He want me? Well, honey, He doesn't really need you anywhere. So where you are really is inconsequential to God about doing His will. What you need to do is find out what's God doing tomorrow at 3 o'clock and then go do that. Because if you went out tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock and did what God's doing, what would you be doing? You'd be doing the will of God. It's that simple. It really is. That's good, folks. I'll write that down. Godliness is being able to think like God thinks and therefore being able to labor together with Him. But it gets better than that because you're not just laboring together with Him. You come to the place where you actually delight in what you're doing the way He delights in it. I hate yard work. Is there anybody who didn't know that? I published that. I proclaimed that. My kids, you said, Daddy, why did you buy the house in the neighborhood with the smallest yard? I said, because you won't always be here to cut the grass. My wife cuts the grass in our house. It's so apparent that I won't cut the grass that my next door neighbor cuts the front yard for her. Right? Absolutely. And the neighbor on the other side that moved to Georgia that used to live there, they used to fight over who got to cut our front yard. I just said, bless God, hallelujah. Both of them are lost. I didn't care. Cut the grass. The other day, we're coming down here. My wife says, I got to go run some errands. The backyard needs cutting. And it did. It was up real high. And she's been out of pocket. And it got it needed to be cut before we're going to get home. It'll be knee high by the time we got back from here. And she said, it'd be really wonderful if you cut the grass. You know what I did? I cut the grass. Didn't I? Absolutely. Cut the grass. You know why? Because it needed to be done. My wife needed it to be done. She didn't have the time to do it. I didn't want her to have to come home and do it. We had some things we had to go do when she got home. And so I thought like she thought, and I went out and did. Labored with her. By cutting the grass. But I can tell you, I never delighted in doing it. I delight in making her happy, but I didn't delight in cutting that grass. So you can do some things and not delight in it. But you know, then, over in Jeremiah 9, he says, if you're going to boast in something, boast. You remember what he says? Boast not in your riches, but that you know me. And you know what I delight in. Hebrews 10, quotes Psalm 40. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I come to do thy will, O God. And that pastor said, I delight. Jesus Christ had a joy and a delight about doing the will of His Father. Now when you get there, now you've gotten up to sonship status. Now you've gotten into the adult mentality. And that's the full measure of what godliness is like. You don't just know what God wants to do, what God's doing. And you don't just participate in it, but it becomes the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Now that's good. That's why this stuff is delightful. I hope. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that, but hey, folks, he came and personally saved. Paul is going to come personally get you. I like personal attention, don't you? And the Lord's going to give it to you. You know why? Because you're him and he's yours. You're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You're one with him. He's literally going to come get himself. And in that moment, for the first time in all of human history, in all of time and eternity, the body of Christ will be completed when the head and the body are united. When he comes, he's coming with a joy-filled heart. That's why it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now that shout is the shout of a victor. It's the shout of joy. You ever see these fanatics out there at the football field? That's what a fanatic is. That's what a fan is. It's short for fanatic. Somebody asked me today, Brian, were you a Michigan fan? Football fan? I said, he doesn't have anything blue in his... And there sits David. He hadn't got anything orange at his house, has he?
Nope.
What color you got?
Scarlet and gray.
I don't know what the... you guys aren't orange?
Us?
Ohio.
Scarlet and gray?
Shows what I know about it. If it ain't Crimson Tide, I don't know anything about it. These two guys sitting right here, they love each other, but when football comes up...
Uh-oh.
I was in Ohio in a Bible conference the week before the Michigan State-Ohio State football game. I was at David's. I'm listening to the radio riding out of town. I went from there to Detroit to do television. I thought World War III was fixing to start down there in Columbus. They were warning about the thugs that are coming to town from Michigan. I get up to Michigan up there, and they're warning about you're going down there, and don't go out in public in your blue. Don't get out on the streets in crowds of less than five. You'll be massacred. And it's like war coming on. You know what that is? That's fanatics. And you know who? I don't know who won that game, but you know,
probably them.
Okay.
Recently.
Well, we won't talk about Florida then, will we? But when you win, you shout with a certain kind of shout. The shout of victory. That's what you know what shouts are about in the Bible? One of the great things that shouts are about are joy. Come back with me to Psalm 35. You know, when you study these things, if you go back and you just see what they reference. Psalm chapter 35. Now, for example, verse number 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them be say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pledged in the pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. They're doing what? They're shouting for joy because they see God's purpose accomplished. And that's what the shout for joy is about in the Bible, is watching God's purpose be accomplished. Come on to chapter 47. Psalm 47, verse number 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And you're going down through that psalm and you'll see how that the kingdom is going to reign all over the nations. Be excited, be filled with joy, the shout of joy because of the triumph of God's purpose. You see, the shout of joy is because His purpose is being accomplished. He's a winner. Come over to chapter 98. There are a whole bunch of psalms over here where they sing. They start in Psalm 95. And these are the new song psalms. Psalm 95, Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. 96, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. And these are those, Revelation 19, 15 talks about the new song. Here are some of the songs that he's going to sing. Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. And you read on down through there, and you see that they're making a joyful noise. Verse 5-6 says, before the Lord the King. My point is that the purpose of the shout is the joy about the victory of God accomplishing what He's purposed. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout of victory. I'm excited. The body's done. Here they are. Woohoo! Here they are. It's sort of like a guy watches a lady walk down the street and she's attractive and he does what? I'm not much of a whistler. But what is that? That's woo! And that's what the Lord's going to do. Going to come get His body and go, woo! It's a shout of victory. He's coming to get you. Come with me to Isaiah. This stuff is fascinating when you begin to study how this stuff goes. And these are shouts in Israel's program because he's going to accomplish His purpose there. But when He comes for us, it's going to be about a shout for us. Isaiah 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall he draw water. You draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention of His name, that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. But my point is that the shout... This shout is a shout of triumphant victory and excitement over the fact that the forming of the body has been accomplished. The only thing He's waiting for out here is getting that body ready. And when it's finished, when it's accomplished, when it's formed, and He comes back and gets it. Now come with me to chapter 42 of Isaiah, because there's a little contrast to be made here. Isaiah 42, verse number 11. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout for the top from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare His praise in the islands. There's that shout of victory that He's coming. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. This is talking about His coming out of the heavens back to the into the universe. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He hath prevailed against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace, but I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman, and I will destroy and devour. When a travailing woman is crying, is that a cry of joy? Whoa, man, I tell you what, if you're the daddy and you're in the room and she's going, ah, Bob, you did this to me, I'll leave my hand on you. Hey, yeah, that's the kind of cry you hear there, isn't it? My mom always, she used to tell me, she said, you know, if you men were there at the having, you wouldn't be near as happy to be there at the getting. Little different kind of cry. The roar is a different kind of a cry than the shout of victory. So there's a difference between the roar at the advent when He comes roaring out of heaven to as the man of war and the shout here. You with me there? This is a shout of victory. The job's done. This is a shout of vengeance. And it's not really called a shout. It's called a roar. And that roar is somewhat different in nature. The joy that he has is in the ultimate triumph and redemption of the purchased possession that is us. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. There's something exciting happening at that point. And the Lord Himself descends with the shout, with the anticipation of Ephesians 1, verse 14. talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Right there is the redemption of the purchased possession. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. That day right there when He comes is called the day of redemption. He comes. He's purchased you. You belong to Him, but He's left you here. The body isn't complete because He's forming it. But now the day I can come and get my stuff. You ever put anything on layaway? The best day you lay something away is the day you go unlay it and take it home with you, isn't it? He's purchased you. Now He's come to get you and take you home.
Excuse me, Richard.
Well, if I don't have my notes, I can't preach. I can preach a month off of those notes. Shoot. You think you could read those and preach off of those? I can't either. That's why I don't use them. I just got them up here to make you feel better. If you look down at verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding that might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You see, God knows He's going to inherit something out here in us. And He came to get us, to take us out there and make us His inheritance. That's what he's shouting about. It'll be a joyful time for Him. That's why it's a good time for you and a good time for me. Because it's something He's thrilled about. If something brings joy to Him. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." You see, folks, if they're going to be Paul's joy when he comes, don't you think you're going to be his joy too? Yeah. So the shout of a victor, the joy of victory. Then he says there's the voice of the archangel. Now, the issue of the archangel, come back with me to the book of Daniel. It's, when you study angels in the Bible, come to Daniel chapter 10. The archangel, do you know his name? Remember his name? The archangel's name is Michael. There are only two angels named in the Bible. All those other names you got from Frank Peretti and places like that. But two angels in the Bible, and they're both here in Daniel chapter 10. If you start in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 20, "And whilst I was speaking and praying," Daniel says, "and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision, had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." So Gabriel is going to, God sends Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer. But if you read through the passage, you'll find out that Daniel prayed, and this is 21 days after he prayed that Gabriel shows up. And when Gabriel shows up, he says this in chapter number 10, verse 13, in order to explain why it took him so long. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," I think we went over this verse in the earlier session for a moment, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes," that's what an archangel means, the head prince, the arch, the top angel, "came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia." Michael and Gabriel. Verse number 21. "And I will show thee that which is of note in the scripture of truth, and there is," watch, "none that hold with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." When Satan fomented his rebellion among the angelic hosts, he started at the top. That's where you would always start. And when he started his rebellion, all of the upper echelon of the angels except Gabriel and Michael went with the adversary. So that Gabriel can say, there's only one guy up here at the upper echelons of the angelic hosts that's with me, and that's Michael. Michael It says he's your prince. If you look at chapter 12, verse 1, also I was in the first year of Darius the Mede. I'm sorry, that's chapter 11, 1, 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael stands up to defend the nation Israel in the tribulation. Michael is the chief prince. He's the head of the armies of God. Come with me to Revelation chapter number 12. Now, when it says he stands up for Israel there, and he's going to stand up for he's the chief prince which standeth up for the children of thy people. He's going to stand up in defense of Israel. When you look there at chapter 10, and you see this thing about Gabriel coming down to answer his prayer, he leaves heaven and he comes down through the universe, and the prince of Grecia stops him. Prince of Persia, was it? Stops him. And he gets down. He says, now I've got to go back and fight against the prince of Grecia. There are kingdoms in that. The heavens, we said last night, they're organized into geopolitical regions just like the earth is organized in geopolitical regions. The angelic realm is organized into thrones, principalities, dominions, so forth, in governmental structure like the earth is. And Michael came down as the ambassador from heaven to bring the answer to Daniel. And when he got to the border, your papers aren't in order, buddy. You can't go across. And he said, but I've got a pass from heaven. They said, we don't recognize heaven. And they had a border dispute, and he couldn't get there. And so he sent back to heaven, and the Father sends Michael, who is the head of the heavenly host, the armies of heaven. And he comes down and he says, you know what you need? You need to let and he gets him through. The point is, there's this conflict going on up there. They're organized. And there are some activities going on up there in those heavens. And Michael is the head of the armies of heaven. He's the head of the armies of God in the heavens. You got Revelation 12? Go back with me, if you will, real quick. Did you turn Daniel away? Well, okay, forget Daniel then. Isaiah chapter 13. If you go over to Daniel chapter 4, he calls them, he talks about over there with Nebuchadnezzar, he talks about the watchers. Over there in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, he talks about those seven spirits of God that are the eyes of God that run to and fro in the earth, beholding the good and evil. Those seven spirits over there, they're not seven holy spirits. You say, well, why is it we've got a capital S on spirit? How do you identify a proper name? You capitalize the first letter. If you have the word Bob, what does that mean? Well, it can be the cork bobs in the ocean. Or it can mean Bob, nickname for Robert. You put a capital B on it. Those guys, they carry God's name. And there are seven angels. They're called shepherds. They're called shepherds in Micah. And they have a specific purpose of shepherding and guarding. They're called watchers. And they watch over and they guard. You don't have a guardian angel, but Israel does. You know why you don't have a guardian angel? You've got God the Holy Spirit taking care of you. Why would you need a bellhop?
That's right. Amen.
You understand the difference in that? Michael is the head of the armies of heaven, commander-in-chief. And somebody says, well, but he's Israel's angel. No, it says he stands up for the children of thy people. But before there was an Israel, Michael was still on the job. He's the head of the armies of heaven, and when Israel is the issue, he stands up to defend them. You follow that? That's why he represents Israel. But he had the job way before there was an Israel. Isaiah chapter 13. Here's a strange passage. Boy, if we could spend some time talking about this one, take about a week. But this is one of those strange passages in the Bible. There are some strange passages in the Bible. You know that? Everything strange about the Bible isn't the people preaching it. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see, lift up the banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I've also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Now those great, those nobles, those sanctified ones, those mighty ones, if you write down by that verse Joel chapter 2, you'll see he's describing those mighty ones over there in Joel 2 that are really they're called the army of the Lord, and they're angels. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts, watch, mustereth the host of the battle. He's mustering the troops. They come from a far country, from the end of where? Listen, those troops are scattered all over the heavens, and Michael's going to muster them together right in here. Watch it, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Now, we're in the 70th week over here. You're in the 70th week of Daniel. It's divided into two sections. There's 1,260 days over here. There's 1,260 days over here. You're in the midst of that week. You're in this period right here. There's a short period, about 30 days, right before that 1,260th day. And that's where you are in Revelation chapter number 12. And there is war in heaven up here. Who would there be war in heaven with? Well, read the verse. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels and prevailed. And the dragon fought against and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, saying, in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now, this isn't down here on the earth in the millennium. We hadn't got down there yet. Now, up here in the heavens, at this point, before the middle of the week, now the kingdom is established in the heavens. You see that? Satan is, and his angels are cast out of the positions of rank and authority and government in the heavens, and the government of the heavens is now in the hands of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now you know who that is? Well, you go back to your room tonight, look in the mirror. That's us. Because who is it that's going to take possession of the government of the heavens? That passage tells you when it takes place, by the way. Now, let me ask you something. If you're going to be established, if the government of the heavens is going to be established up there, and we know that the purpose of the body of Christ is to be the instrument that God uses to do that, do you have to be there before or after that takes place? What does that tell you about where you put the rapture on the chart? The rapture, by virtue of the fact of who we are and what our purpose is, has to take place before that stuff happens. This happens before the middle of the week, which means we have to be prepared to be there before that. You see why you understand there's a pre-trib rapture? If you just understand the prophetic program, you know you can't be over there. If you understand who we are, you understand why we aren't on the earth during that time period. Because we are in the government in the heavens up here. That's real fundamental, but it's also real important. Now, the question is, by the way, we're caught up to meet the Lord where? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Now somebody says the air, that means... Right? The atmosphere around the earth extends about 100 miles, so we're going to meet the order 100 miles off the planet, right? Well, you know, you can do it that way. Fine. You ever read where Paul says, I don't beat the air? 1 Corinthians 9.
Yeah.
When he talks about the air, you think he's talking about the oxygen out there? Beating that? What's he talking about? I'm hitting at nothing. I'm hitting at something you can't see. Sometime in the Bible, the air is used to describe the invisible realm. Who is the prince of the... Do you think Satan's authority only extends out as far as the atmosphere extends? Is he not the prince of something out beyond there? Well, you know he is. So when you read Ephesians 2:2, you know that the prince of the power of the air isn't just the, you know, the O2 that you breathe. It's the invisible realm over which Satan is the prince, the chief ruler. Okay? We're going to meet the Lord in the... I don't know how far away it'll be, but the point is that the atmosphere, not atmosphere, the point is you're going to meet him in Satan's realm. You think he's going to be happy to see you show up? Come with me to the book of Jude. Now, with that in mind, think about this passage. Why would there be, associated with the Lord's excitement about recovering the body of Christ, why would there be also the voice of the archangel? What's Michael got to do with us? People say, well, I thought he was Israel's angel. No, he had a job before Israel, so he can have a part of something that God had planned before Israel. There's only one time, the voice of the archangel only occurs one time in the Bible that I know about. It's in Jude verse 9, and it's a fascinating verse. Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The only time in the Bible you hear the archangel speak is when Satan is trying to attack and he's contending with Satan about the body of Moses. Now, we don't have time to get into all that that is. But do you think maybe there might be a point over here where he would contend with the body of, about the body of Christ? If you're going into his territory. Now, I'm not really worried about Satan getting me or you, because you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. That's the resurrection. There are some events that take place after the resurrection. For example, you go to the judgment seat of Christ. Then you're taken from there in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, and you're taken by Jesus Christ into the presence of God the Father. Michael, the archangel, comes with the armies of heaven and provides... I wish I had the time. I'm looking at the clock. I'm just not going to do it. But if you go back in the Old Testament and you read about how when Jesus Christ comes over here and he goes in, he's through with the wrath, the battle's won, he's gone, and he sits in Jerusalem, and now he's going to inaugurate the kingdom. And when he steps out to do that, and he marches in with a triumphal gathering of saints. Moses, the Psalms talk about Moses being there and Samuel being there. The only time Mo and Sam were to be together is in resurrection. They didn't live together. And they march with... When we inaugurate a president, what do? They go from the White House down to the Capitol, and there's this big array, and there's going to literally be an honor escort of the heavenly angelic army to escort and provide an armed escort, if I'll say it that way. You go back in Psalm 24, he talks about open the gates and all that stuff, and let the King of Glory may come in. And there's an entourage that comes with him. And when we go from here up to the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be this marvelous... You know, said the Lord should descend in a cloud. I believe the cloud is a cloud, by the way. I don't believe it's angels. But the cloud has to do with that the Lord comes in, it has to do with shrouding away His glory, veiling away the excellency of who He is from the world. And you study that and it'll tell you, you see that over and over. But when we go up with Him, there's going to be this angelic escort. And the voice of the archangel, no, no, no. To the adversary out there who would want that one last time, get you in that vulnerable newborn state. Because until you've been presented to God the Father in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, established and confirmed before the Father, and given your job assignment, you really don't have any authority out here. You don't know where you're going to work. You don't know what your job's going to be. You don't know what your authority is going to be. So until you got you, until you've had your orders cut, you don't really have any authority to execute yet. You with me?
Amen.
It's personal, private, subjective, individual opinion. Is it what the voice of the archangel is? It's the rebuke of the adversary and that honor guard that takes us into the presence of God the Father. Now to me, when I think about the pattern that He had with Israel, you see, this stuff is real, folks. It takes place and there are sequences of events that God's got planned. I can understand why He's excited about this day. Don't you think when the President of the United States walks down there to take that oath of office that he's just a little bit happy? Great things are ahead. Then it says the trump of God. And my, we don't have time to go through all of that. I'm sorry. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. The trump of God. This is a fascinating study in itself because of how people show their preconceived prejudices rather than let God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And people say, well, see, the last trump, there's seven trumpets over here, and so that would be the last trumpet over here in the 70th week. So the rapture doesn't take place the way over here in the 70th week, because it takes place at the last trump, and those seven trumpets don't sound till over there. And that is actually taught by people with a serious face, like it makes sense. It's believed by people that don't know how to study the Bible to check it out and be Bereans. The problem with that is there are many problems. Number one, those seven trumpets over there in the book of the Revelation that those angels sound, they're the trumpets of the angels. This is the trump of who? That would have been a kind of a key off. Second thing is, those seven trumpets in Revelation are not the last trumpets that blow. There are a whole bunch of trumpets that blow over here at the end of the 70th week. There are trumpets that blow in the millennium, in the kingdom. So to get the last one, you'd have the rapture after the second advent in the kingdom. That makes sense. Revelation chapter 10 says that when those angels begin to blow those trumpets, they begin to blow. They blow over a period of time. This one takes place in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. There's no time here. It takes place at the speed of light. They aren't the same. But if you noticed in 1 Thessalonians 4, it didn't say anything about a trumpet. It said with the trump of God. Do you know the difference between a trumpet and a trump? Now, if you're a video poker player, you think you know what a trump is, right? or a bridge player or whatever it is you play when you get a trump. My wife and I never played cards, at least I didn't, until we moved to Chicago and we went out with some of the Saints and then went to play Uno. Well, that's a card game. I'd never seen it. I don't know anything about playing it. We're sitting there and we're sitting here with a bunch of these Saints playing Uno and they're cheating. Throwing cards in the... I'm saying, my good Lord, have mercy. I got up here with these grace believers. They take grace to an extreme. These are all old people. They're older than us. They were mature people. I'd looked up to them, and they're handing me cards. And I don't know what to do with a card. I'm trying to figure out how to play the card. You know, I'm thinking cards, that's the devil stuff, right? You know, and they're playing cards, and then they're cheating too. And I'm thinking, whew, well, now it's everybody doing it, you know. So if I'm talking about you, well, then tough apples. But notice what verse 52 in 1 Corinthians 15 says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall what? When the trumpet makes a sound, what is it called? A trump is the sound of a trumpet. You with me? Now, when he says, at the last trump, it's the trumpet shall sound. How many trumpets are there? If it says the, there's one trumpet. But if it's at the last trump of the one trumpet, then the one trumpet is going to make more than one sound. Well, look back at verse number 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 47, the first man of the earth is earthy. The second man of the earth is the Lord from heaven. Adam is the first man. The Lord is the second man. Adam is the first man. The Lord is the second man. Adam is the first Adam. And Christ is the what? Last. So last, in the context, you got a first and a last. Last means second. See how you did that? Right in the context. When you read about the last something, if you go back up where he just talked about it, he said he was the first, the last. The last isn't the 5th, 6th, 7th, 10th, or 15th. It's the second. So there's a first trump and a second trump. Why would there be that? Well, the verse tells you. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, which are alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible, dead people, must put on incorruption. This mortal, live people, must put on immortality. There are two trump sounds. The one trumpet makes two sounds because there's two kinds of people. There's dead people. The dead in Christ rise. Then we, which are alive and remain, are changed. The trump of God is the trump of resurrection. You with me?
Yes, sir.
And there are two trumps because there are two kind of people that have to be resurrected. One are those who have departed and been with Christ. They're asleep. They're dead. They're asleep in Christ. And the other is them which still are alive. Everybody says, "We want to be. I want to be in the rapture." Well, if you're in the body of Christ, you're going to be in the rapture. Somebody says, I want to be alive when the Lord comes. Well, if you're in Christ, you're going to be alive. But I don't know what you mean physically alive. It says the dead in Christ are raised. If you're physically alive, you're going to be last. You like to be last in line? I watched you guys getting that food line down there. There was nobody saying, where's the end of the line? Folks, our loved ones who have departed and been with Christ, haven't lost anything. They actually gained an advantage about being first. The old Scots preacher, James McGinnis, was asked one time, why does the Lord say the dead come up first? And he says, well, They're buried 6 feet under, so they need a head start to come up even. And that may be, I don't know. But I think it has probably to do with the fact that it's an assurance. Hold on to 1 Corinthians 15, look at Philippians chapter 3. In fact, let's forget 1 Corinthians 15, just look at Philippians 3, because we're going to quit with this. Something like this. We're going to quit with this thought, not with this verse. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is from heaven, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to heaven. Christ is going to come back. Who shall change our vile body? That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in honor, in power. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in honor. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. It's sown a body that can live and function down here, earthy, it's going to be raised so it can function up there. It's going to be changed. So that now you're a new species of humanity equipped to live in the heavens, born from the dead. Wow. Now notice verse 21 carefully. Who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. What do you think those all things are? Your resurrection is going to be done according to His power to subdue the heavenly places. You're going to get a body. It's not just you're going to get rid of baldness and bifocals and bridge work and bulges and bunions. It's more than that. That's good. But it's more than that. It's not just that you're going to look the best you ever looked and feel the best you ever felt. It's that you're going to be part of a program that subdues the government of the heavens under the headship of Jesus Christ. And your resurrection and your glorified body is according to that program. That's what Philippians is talking about. And that's why it's an exciting thing. Then Thessalonians says we're going to ever be with the Lord. We're going to reign with Him. He said if we suffer with Him, we will what? Reign together with Him. 2 Corinthians 5, he says that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know where you're going to spend eternity? Not on the earth, up there. That's where your job, that's where your function is going to be. That's where your eternity is going to be. Come with me to Romans chapter 16. Fascinating verse. Verse number 20. And the God of peace. Chapter 15 is called the God of hope. Here he's called the God of peace. The God of tranquility. Shall bruise Satan. By the way, peace is the characteristic that a saint is to manifest. You're to have the peace of God keeping your heart. You're to be at peace. In the local church, he says, let the peace of God rule. That's the characteristic that God gives, that I'm supposed to manifest in my ministry. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The bruising of Satan in the Bible is right there. It culminates here, but it's all of this. He's going to bruise Satan where? Under your feet. If he bruises him under your feet, where do you therefore have to be? Above him. When he gets thrown out here, you up there. And Paul says it's going to happen shortly. He's not expecting 2,000 more years, and neither should you. You should expect it to happen shortly. Verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. When He bruises Satan under your feet, puts you into the positions in the heavens, and brings that victorious reign of the kingdom of God into the heavens, and then sees it flow on down onto the earth. He literally surrounds the earth with His kingdom. And then plucks out of that kingdom that which offends on the earth. It will be the God only wise who's manifested. Because in that day it'll be His wisdom that's put on display. And the glory and the majesty of who He is in His creative genius, that the plan He had when He started ends up, in spite of man, in spite of Satan, in spite of all of the rebellion and the sinfulness of fallen creation, in spite of what the Bible calls iniquity. Satan's plan of evil is, we'll see it tomorrow, especially characterized as iniquity. Those two words, evil and iniquity, you ought to look at them in the Old Testament. They have a special association. And God only wise puts it all away through the blood of His cross and brings peace, makes peace, Colossians 1:20 says, through the blood of His cross. Who would have ever thought to ask God? He says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you'd ask or think. Who would have ever thought to ask God, Lord, in my sinfulness and my wickedness and my failure, in my rebellion against You and my hatefulness towards You, the only answer is for You to become me and die for me. You'd have thought of everything in the world but that. It's far above anything you'd have asked or thought. And it comes from His wisdom. And so in the end, Paul says, to God only wise be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Now tell me something. Does that information make you happy?
Amen.
It makes Him happy too. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for Jesus Christ. And for the riches of Your grace that are ours because of Him. Amen.
I want to hear more? Yeah. 8:25 in the morning. I thought I was playing tonight. It was about 6:05 on the second floor. And twice we've done that. And one we've done that.
It's colder up here, Richie.